Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and thank you for being with me. Such a pleasure to have you with me as we walk through the Word of God and play this music that points towards our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think about His love. And I think of the first song we're going to play for you, For God So Loved the World by Capstone Quartet. A beautiful song. I'm in Romans chapter 11. I look at Romans 11 verse 33. It says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who was first given to Him that He might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come before You and we thank You that You do know all things and You're in charge of all things. You are sovereign. You're in charge of this earth. You're in charge of us all. And Lord, we just thank You and we ask You to be with those that are listening and may Your word penetrate all of our hearts. Yes, including my heart, and which we all need desperately. The love of God. And we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. And I think of the love of God, His love. A little lady came to a pastor in great distress because, as she said, she says, I just can't seem to love Jesus. Oh, she wanted to love Him, but somehow she couldn't. So the gentle pastor said to her, Well, my little lady, don't keep thinking about your love to Jesus. Just keep on saying and singing, Jesus loves me. Say it to yourself over and over again and come and see me tomorrow. So the little girl did as she was told, and when she came to the pastor the next day, there was no need to tell him of the change that had taken place. Her face was radiant. The love of God had been shed abroad in her heart by the Holy Spirit, which had been given to her because she asked Jesus Christ into her heart. And the Holy Spirit, of course, comes into you when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. The love of God. And to think of the love of God, how exhaustive it is. No Christian could ever really question the love of God or the preeminent importance of 1 John 4:8-16. It tells us God is love. Verse 8 says, The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then 16:16 is another wonderful verse. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Very similar to John 14 as well. And I think of the greatest of the Christian virtues is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. It says, But now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I think of the first and second commandments in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. It says, And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, depend the whole law and the prophets. Christ's new commandment, however, gives us a definition of love. His new commandment is found in John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also should love one another. And Jesus loves us so much, He first loved us. And He knew that he was going to depart out of this world. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end, John 13, 1. The Lord Jesus Himself defined love this way. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 15, verse 13. However, Christ died not only for His friends, but this is love. Listen to this, friends. This is love. Not only for His friends, but for all sinners, including His bitter enemies, the ones that put Him on the cross. But God commands His love towards us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Find that in 1 John 4, 9-11. I think of the measure of love is the undeserved love. That's all of us. I'm pointing four fingers at me. Yet he gladly offered, the Father offered his Son for our sins. The substitutionary death of Christ for our sins. Whenever we think the love commandment is demanding too much of us, we should compare our love to his. For the love of Christ constrains us, not our love for him, but his love for us. That's right, his love for us. They which live should live not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And dear friends, I'm sorry, I apologize, I didn't do a very good job of explaining God's love. Because I can't. His love for us is too immense, too unsearchable. It just made me think of some verses in Ephesians chapter 3 about his love. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." Too vast, I think, friends. "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Like I said, I apologize. I can't explain it. I can't explain his love and what he did at the cross. I think forever and eternity we'll be amazed and continually be amazed what he did for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting or eternal life.
As the Savior was walking up Calvary's hill, all the birds hushed their singing, and the leaves stood still. All the flowers of the fields bowed their lovely heads as the Savior to Calvary was led. They put nails in his hands, and they pierced his precious side. Oh, the pain was so great that tears filled his eyes. Yet he spoke not a word until the last breath he drew. Then prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, tell me why, tell me why, did Jesus die on Calvary? Tell me why did he suffer such agony? Died for you and me.
Don't they do a beautiful job of that with much compassion, passion? For God so loved the world. He loves us so much. And to think of, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. My friends, the love of God is an ocean, and no line can sound its depths. It is a sky of unknown dimensions, and no flying machine can reach its heights. It is a continent of unexplored distance, and no tape can measure its length. It is a width of unsurpassed country, and no survey can find its boundary. It is a mine of wealth, and no delving of man can estimate or exhaust its riches. It is a pole of attraction which no explorer can discover, and the love of God is a forest of beauty which no botanist can find and describe its variety and glory. His love. I don't know how to explain it. I'll keep trying, but I don't know how. An atheist was cursing God, and he was out in public. It was summertime in a marketplace, and he challenged God. He said, I challenge you, God, to show your power. Strike me dead within 5 minutes if you are really up there. And so he kept on blathering away and blaspheming God. And the 5 minutes elapsed. Following the tense delay, people were kind of expecting him to get knocked over. But God's not like that, you see. And he had somebody in there, a woman, who was a spokesman for God. He spoke to his audience at the end of 5 minutes. He said, what did I tell you? What did I tell you? And an elderly lady was standing by. She said, sir, and I've used this illustration a few years ago, but it's so beautiful, I had to use it again. Do you have any children? Why, he said. Well, she said, if one of your children handed you a knife and said, kill me, daddy, kill me, would you do it? Well, he said, why, no, of course I wouldn't, replied the astonished man. He said, I love them too much. She said, sir, that is exactly why God did not strike you dead, said the lady. He loves you, and he loves you too much. I read in 1 John chapter 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He knows. God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Most beautiful thing in all the world, to know God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Yes, the Savior of the world that went to a cross for us because he loves us so much. And as we walk through this world, dear friends, we have to keep our eyes on the cross. Carol Robertson, next on Sunday Praise.
Oh Lord, with my life I want to serve thee. And Lord, guide my steps that I might see the pathway that you would have me follow every day. and bring glory to thy name. Lord, keep my eyes on the cross to remind me of thy love. For in sin my life was tossed, and mercy I'm not worthy of. Help me never to forget, with your blood you suffered loss, to redeem and set me free. Lord, keep my eyes on the cross. And Lord, when I'm tempted to forsake thee, when this road of faith is filled with deep despair, help me know that when you died, you were forsaken by the world. Your love and mercy were unfurled. Lord, keep my eyes on the cross to remind me of thy love. For in sin my life was tossed, and mercy I'm not worthy of. Help me never to forget, with your blood you suffered loss, to redeem and set me free. Lord, keep my eyes on the cross. Lord, keep my eyes on the cross, to remind me of thy love. For in sin my life was tossed, and mercy I'm not worthy of. Help me never to forget, with your blood you suffered loss, to redeem and set me free. Lord, keep my eyes on the cross, to redeem and set me free. Lord, keep my eyes on the cross.
That was Carol Robertson. He's a pastor that lives in Texas. And Lord, keep my eyes on the cross. And I look at 1 Peter, I think of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb unblemished and spotless. That's the blood of Christ, my friends. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you. Yes, dear friend, for you. Yes. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith, yes, and mine, and our hope is in God. And I got a short article here from a magazine that comes out every 2 months. It's called Israel, My Glory. Tom Simcox has written an excellent article. I'm using it by permission. And he talks, and the name of the article is The Other Worldly War. And yes, there's a war going on, my friends. I look at Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle, whether you know it or not, friends, the demons can place even thoughts into your mind. You're maybe on your knees praying, and all of a sudden, where did that come from? Because that's our other war, the conflict. But for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Yes, in the air. And then he tells us to take up the full armor of God to combat this war that's always fighting against us. And dear friends, Satan won't give up on you if you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to kill you. It's as simple as that. And he'll do everything he can to kill you. But therefore, we take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, standing on the promises. I guess I could play you next, but no. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I love that one, the shield of faith, and see the arrows bouncing off. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of his Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In this article, as a Christian, Tom says, being a Christian has never been easy. We find ourselves at odds with a lot of people in the world. More often than not, our values, ethics, and morals directly conflict with those held by the majority of the world. And you know it, and I know it, and the majority would be willing to compromise to get somewhere where we can't. We can't do that. And the reality is that genuine believers in Christ are caught up in a war that is raging all around us. Although this warfare manifests itself in the physical realm, it is best understood as another worldly conflict, a spiritual war, as the Apostle Paul wrote, which I just read to you from Ephesians. And no one has ever walked this planet understood that the battle better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Satan coaxed Adam and Eve to rebel against God, oh, that was a dreadful day, my friends, dreadful day. Satan won that battle. And he got what we could call the title deed to planet Earth. That is why Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world in John 12:31. And why the Apostle John wrote, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. And Satan is always, always trying to dethrone God and rule the universe. His plan has been simple. Prevent Jesus from coming to Earth. Prevent Jesus from dying on the cross. Prevent Jesus from returning. That's his plan. And after the fall of humanity, God warned Satan he would send a Redeemer who would make things right. He, the promised one, Jesus Christ, shall bruise you, Satan's head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. And that's in Genesis 3:15. And the declaration compelled Satan to do everything in his power to prevent the promised Redeemer, Messiah, from coming to earth, and the evil one's nefarious attempts to do so run the length and breadth of the Hebrew scriptures. And God's chosen people faced relentless satanic assaults aimed at destroying or corrupting them. These attacks hit full stride after the promised Messiah made his entrance into human history through a Jewish woman in a little town called Bethlehem. Informed by the Magi, the king of the Jews, Herod, determined to kill him. And Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, they had to flee to Egypt to save him. And at the outset of Jesus' ministry, Satan attempted to corrupt him. Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and told him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." The creature was asking his creator to worship him. And Jesus, of course, refused. At the core of the conflict is Satan's insatiable desire to be like the Most High God. You find that in Isaiah 14:14. He wanted to be God in the Garden of Eden. He still wants to be God today. In an attempt to accomplish this feat while Jesus was on earth, Satan tempted Jesus in the three greatest areas of human vulnerability: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We find those in 1 John 2:16. The same areas which you and I, dear friends, are tempted. And the incarnate Word of God thwarted each temptation by using, how? Using God's Word. Though Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. And that was the nature that Satan attacked. Yet Jesus remained sinless and pure, a lamb without blemish and without spot, which I read earlier, 1 Peter 1:19. And failing to corrupt Messiah, Satan then tried other tactics to keep him from going to the cross. Yes, see? Tactics to keep Jesus from going to the cross and thus completing his mission of redemption, which would spell Satan's defeat. In one instance, Jesus returned to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and people forced him from the building and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. And you find that in Luke 4:29. Yet Satan failed to precipitate Jesus' death. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went his way. When that tactic failed, Satan tried to precipitate Jesus' premature installation as the king, outside of God's plan. As Christ continued his ministry throughout Galilee, he saw a great multitude coming toward him. And Andrew, the apostle Peter's brother, found a young boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus' miracle of taking such a meager lunch and feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children, he got their attention, would he not? Would that not get your attention? This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. That's what they said, and it's true. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed alone. And just as his premature death would have ruined God's plan of redemption, so too would his premature kingship. Bible commentator Edwin Blum explains it. This marks the high point of Jesus' popularity and a great temptation for him. Could he have the kingdom without the cross? No, definitely not. 1,000 times no. Jesus' kingdom would be given to him by the Father. It will not come from this world. John 18:36. The path of the Father's will lies in another direction. Before he can be the reigning Lion of Judah, he must be the Lamb who bears the sin of the world. As John the Baptist said, the Lamb that bears the sin of the world. And the closer Jesus came to the cross to redeeming lost humanity by delivering the death blow to Satan, that's where it happened, at the cross, the more intense became the demonic attacks. He was forced to endure them, my friends. And before we play the next song, I'd like to thank you, dear friends, for listening to Sunday Praise. And my name, by the way, is Bill Craig. And I think of that battle on the cross. It was a terrific battle, a battle of the ages. And where did it happen? Where the timbers crossed. Walt Mills up next on Sunday Praise.
Outside the eastern gate, they led Jesus to Golgotha's hill. He went there in my place. Across his scarred and beaten back, a world of sin was tossed. They nailed him to that rugged tree where the timbers crossed. That old rugged hill became a battlefield where the war for the souls of men was fought. And as the battle raged, death, hell, and the grave they lost, and victory hung where the timbers crossed. The earth was black as midnight, and neath the darkened sky, forsaken for a debt not his, our Lord was crucified, and through his bitter anguish he counted not the cost. He paid the price for you and me where the timbers cross. That old rugged hill became a battlefield where the war for the souls of men was fought. And as the battle death, hell, and the grave they lost, and victory hung where the timbers cross. Jesus shed his blood for you and me where the timbers cross.
Walt Mills on Sunday Praise, and Jesus shed his blood for you, you and me, where the timbers cross. And dear friends, it was a battle, an unbelievable battle. And shortly before the Roman soldiers arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had a season of prayer that was anything but sweet. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We, you and I, dear friends, will never fully grasp the nature or depth of Christ's spiritual battle. Was Jesus actually sweating blood, or was his agony so intense his perspiration felt like blood? Oh, many commentators differ on this. We don't know the answer, but we do know Jesus was already beginning to suffer for lost souls because an angel was dispatched to strengthen him physically and spiritually. And later the wife of Pontius Pilate, the Roman prefect in Jerusalem, who ordered Jesus crucified. Oh, by the way, Pilate, 10 years later, I guess he was in such agony, he committed suicide. 10 years later. His wife sent word to her husband, "Have nothing to do with this just man. He's a just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Matthew 27, verse 19. Who or what was behind her dream, I don't know. Her torment, as Tom Simcox says, he says, her torment probably did not come from God because Christ came to earth to die as humanity's final sacrifice for sin. This seems like yet another satanic ploy to derail God's plan. And see, Pilate might not have taken him to the cross because of his wife, you see, another plan by Satan. As Jesus hung on the cross, his assailants taunted him. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. My friend, if Jesus had abandoned that cross even for one second, Satan would have been the victor. Today, you and I would be without hope, dead in our trespasses and sin, with no one who could rescue us from the awful and permanent consequences of God's righteous judgment. But Jesus endured the shame of the cross. He submitted to the plan established before the foundation of the world and gave up a spirit. Father, into your hands, he said, I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. He allowed himself to be crucified because of his great love for us. Satan made one last attempt to defeat Jesus. The chief priests and Pharisees told Pilate that Jesus had promised, after 3 days, I will rise. Matthew 27:63. They received a detail of soldiers to guard the tomb, which was blocked by an enormously heavy stone, certified with the legal official seal of the Roman Empire. And Satan's attempt to thwart the resurrection failed miserably. Today he is trying to keep Jesus from returning, so he is working tirelessly to destroy the Jewish people. Listen to this and think about it, friends. Because without them, there can be no Davidic kingdom for Jesus to rule. If they were all destroyed, say, for example, during the Holocaust, there'd be no Davidic kingdom for Jesus to rule. But God will not be thwarted. He says in Isaiah, I work and who will reverse it? Isaiah 43:13. Satan could not reverse God's plan of redemption in those days, and he cannot reverse it now because of Jesus' death and resurrection. People everywhere may receive forgiveness of sin and everlasting life, placing their faith in the one who took their punishment on the cross. My friends, Christ indeed arose, and though this world lies under the sway of the evil one, faith in Jesus and Jesus alone gives us, as Tom says, Tom Sincox, gives us the victory. As I read the article from the bi-monthly magazine, Israel My Glory, and I look at 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I think of the blood, what it does and what it meant. The blood that shed was poured down from that cross that day for you and I. Tina Sadler's got a song on Sunday Praise up next, all about that.
Facing charges all my life, my fate would be decided. Will I live or will I die? But Satan didn't know I had been to Calvary. I did not say a word, I let the blood speak for me. And the words resounded in the courtroom. Take my life. I waited for the verdict, condemned and sure to die. But as they bound my hands and feet and were taking me away, the judge said, wait a minute, let's hear what the blood has to say. And the words resounded in the courtroom.
Tina Sadler there with a wonderful song, and she says, let the blood speak for me. And there's so much truth in that song, so much truth. The Bible nowhere teaches that the cross was merely a moral victory. And when we see the awfulness of sin, we see why the ransom was such a costly one. We have a spiritual debt, and it is sheer pride to think it is as simple as a moral deficit. What more could God do? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God foretold his coming and foreshadowed it in blood sacrifices all throughout the scriptures. And his blood, so to ransom sinners like yourself and myself, back to a holy God. He was the perfect substitute. He didn't die for his sin. He died for ours, my friends. And God accepted the payment. When Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," he uses a word that meant it's paid in full. It is the same word that stamped across bills when they were paid. The debt was canceled. The ransom was paid. Paid in full. In our natural way of thinking, we think of repaying a debt, of course, with money. But Peter says it's paid with a lamb, without blemish and without spot. One can give large offerings. One can leave everything to a church or philanthropic causes, but the sin debt is still there. We have to understand redemption. We need to see an overview of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament to cover sin. The sacrificial lamb needed to be without blemish, and its blood had to be shed. Practically every sacrifice included the sprinkling or smearing of blood, teaching that redemption involves life for life. The high priest not only had to offer an animal for the people's sins, but he had to offer one for his own sin first. The Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, was sinless and offered himself as the one who would die for our sins. Not his own, for he had none. He had none. I read in Hebrews chapter 7, "Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up," who? Himself. Himself, dear friends. And all we have to do is accept him. Accept Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for our sins. And it's a gift which we can never repay. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves." We can't do anything other than accept it and be thankful for it and ask him into our heart genuinely and seriously. Because he paid it all. He paid it all. And there's nothing we can do other than accept what he did for us on the cross. And I think of this next song. The question is begging you, have you come out of the wilderness?
Soul get happy.
That's an old one there, the Cathedrals. And how did you feel when you came out of the wilderness? When Jesus Christ set you free? Oh, I guess you felt like jumping up and down. I think of that day when you knew your sins were, the burdens were taken away from you. And when a person is born again, he knows that it is because he has received something as a gift from Almighty God, and not because of his own decision. People may make vows and promises, and they may be determined to follow through, but none of this is salvation. Salvation means that we are brought to the place where we're able to receive something from God. Yes, that's true. On the authority of Jesus Christ, namely, forgiveness of sins. In other words, being set free, my friend. If your burden is heavy, come to him, and he'll set you free. But 100 years ago, this hall in Boston, this big hall, there stands a large painting of Webster's debate with Hayne. And I don't know the debate, but I do know of Webster, a solid Christian man. And he wrote many dictionaries as well. Inscribed was the words union and liberty, one and inseparable now and forever. This man said he was present way back about 100 years ago when the old General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once made an address in that hall. It's Faneuil Hall. And his sermon was dramatic, and he always was dramatic. Turning to the painting, he cried, "Union and liberty." Union with Christ, it said union and liberty on the painting. Union, yes, he says, yes, he used it. He used the words right there. He was very quick. He's, yes, union with Christ and liberty, liberty from sin. One and inseparable, now and forever. The one safeguard against sin's thraldom is union with the living Christ. And there's no spiritual liberty or freedom apart from that union with Christ. With Christ. And dear friends, he will set you free. I look in John chapter 8, talks about freedom. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you are truly disciples of mine, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It will. Verse 36 says in John chapter 8, if the Son makes you free, yes, you will be free, free indeed. And I think of the burdens we carry needlessly. We don't need to carry them, because Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Yes, rest for your souls. That's a heavy burden to carry, isn't it? Freedom is such a beautiful thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says, we can only achieve perfect liberty, freedom, and enjoy fellowship with Jesus when his command, his call to absolute discipleship, is appreciated in its entirety. Only the man who follows the command of Jesus without reserve and submits unresistingly to his yoke finds his burden easy, and under its gentle pressure receives the power to perceive in the right way. And dear friends, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a prisoner in the Second World War in Germany because he stood up against Hitler. And he was executed about a week, or even maybe less time, they say, before the war ended. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And yes, dear friends, you will find freedom, and you will be free.
So long I search for life's meaning in by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened.
What a beautiful song. What a beautiful truth. When you know the freedom that your sins are absolutely forgiven and you're walking with Christ and you know you're on your way to heaven and you know he paid the price and you accept that and you come to that realization that that burden on your back is taken away. Freedom. Freedom. Because that bondage, you're in slavery when you're in bondage to sin. You don't even realize it at the time, but you are actually in slavery to the sin that holds you like the shackles she sung about there. She's those shackles. She's, I've traded those shackles in. And I think of that sin, knowing this, that our old self, as I read from Romans 6:6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And that's what we were, and that's what I was. I'm certainly speaking for myself as well, dear friends. And dear friends, I thank you so much for being with me. My name is Bill Craig, and if you do want to pick up past programs, you can on sundaypraise.ca. And I think of that freedom. It's such, I don't know how to explain or describe the love of Christ. I'm sorry, I tried my best, but I don't know how to do it. It's so beautiful. Words don't come to my mouth. Words can't describe that love Christ has for us. For you, dear friend, for you. And I think of the songs I played for you today, For God So Loved. And of course, we have to look at the cross and keep our eyes on the cross. As you go through the week, though, dear friends, please tell somebody about the love of God, about the love of Jesus Christ, and what he did for them. The most momentous or the biggest thing that ever happened in this world was the cross, the love of Christ. But he said on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He paid the price for us. And dear friends, as I said, when you go through the week, please remember that I love you very much and thank you for listening, but do tell somebody about that love, that beautiful love of Jesus Christ.
The love of the Lord can paint the morning skies. The love of the Lord can make the sun to rise. The love of the Lord can make the sun pour down. The love of the Lord can make the world go round. And the love of the Lord is such a wonderful thing. It makes a little children want to shout and sing. And the love of the Lord is like a billowing tide, rolling over all the mountains and the oceans wide. The love of the Lord can light the stars at night. The love of the Lord can turn the day to night. The love of the Lord can tuck the stars away. The love of the Lord can turn the night to day. And the love of the Lord is such a wonderful thing. It makes a little children wanna shout and sing. And the love of